turn to Psalm 34. Now remember, this psalm is written by David when he's surrounded and actually captured almost by his enemies. So he's in the presence of his enemies and he has to act out of character just to cover himself in the presence of his enemies. He pretends to be mad. He's just slobbering out of his mouth and writing on the door. The Bible says he changed his behavior so that he could be driven away. He kind of allowed his enemy to drive him away so he could escape, because he was just surviving. Because the only way you survive from your enemies is among your enemies. He's clever. But as he's acting crazy, he's not crazy. He's actually trusting God. He talks about, as he's crazy, he says, "I will bless the Lord," in verse 1. Imagine that. "I'm acting like a fool, but I'm blessing the Lord." Then he continues and talks about what's going on, about his life and how he loves the Lord. He says, "In my life, I'm pursuing God." But then he says in verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." I've been thinking a lot about hope lately. In Christianity, one of the things that we have is hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12, it talks about we were in this world as non-Christians. We were aliens of the commonwealth. We were separated from the promise of the covenant, meaning we were not connected to the things the Jews were connected to. Then it says we were four damning things. We were in this world. It's actually three. We were in this world without Christ and without hope. Imagine that. In the world, which sits in evil in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, without Christ, meaning we were unsaved. A better word to put it, unsaved, is lost. We don't like the word lost because it gives us a nasty position, but that's what we are. We are lost, which is why we have to get saved. But we're lost. We were lost in evil. So let's put that together so far. I'm in evil and I'm lost. Without hope. Now think about that as a natural condition of a human being born in this world. That's why Job 14:1 says, "Man born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." Because we're born lost in the world without hope. Through our own perception, we have hope. Because actually, it actually takes God to see hope. It takes God to see hope in your life. It's easy to see hopelessness in your life without God, because that's the life, that's the condition we're born into. And I say that because as Christians, many Christians do not live their life based upon the fact that they have hope. They don't have hope. In fact, most of us as Christians, we don't spend our life looking for hope. We spend our life looking for another four-letter word that begins with H. We spend our life looking for help. Many Christians live a life pursuing help instead of pursuing hope. And help is good for the moment, but help is not good for the future. Help is not good for the future. Okay, I've got help for now until I get into trouble again. Then I need more help. It tends to be experiential. It tends to be temporal. But I can get help and still not have hope. That's why we have so many social aid companies and different organizations. The world wants to offer you help, but the world can't offer you hope. I can help you, but I can't. There's no hope for you. The devil will give you help, but he will not give you hope. The thing I like about God is there are times in my life when God doesn't give me help, but God always gives me hope. And as a Christian, I don't live my life looking for help. I live my life looking for hope. I don't pray so much with a mindset of help. I pray with a mindset of hope. I find hope in Christ. I may not find help in Christ. There may be situations in my life that don't change because I know Christ. My frailty doesn't change because I know Christ. Satan is still Satan, but I know Christ. There are traumas and situations that happen in my life that may not change because I know Christ. God may not change my geography in my relationship with Him. There may be still a shadow of the valley of death. Well, if I know God, how come there's still a valley? Because the relationship does not define the geography. help is not the goal of my life. Jesus Christ did not die to give me help. He didn't die to give me help. In fact, when Christ was alive, a lot of people lived and needed help, but he didn't help them. I think the story that talks about it in Luke 19, where blind Bartimaeus was in Jericho, he walked down a road. The road to Jericho is 2 kilometers long. On that road, even to this day, there are blind, lame, and beggars that live on the sides of that road. And if you go into that road, you see them. He had to walk down this road or ride on a donkey down this road. And it seems on that day in Luke 19, he went all the way into Jericho and didn't help any of them, but he only helped blind Bartimaeus and then left. So in a city full of sick people, he walked in and healed one. You might not like that and say, Jesus Christ came to help us. That's not a verse that says that Jesus Christ was prophesied to come and help man. In fact, in Luke 19:10, he said, I came to seek and save the lost. He didn't say he came to help them. Now, seeking and saving is part of the helping, but helping was not his purpose. He didn't die on the cross to help me. He died on the cross to save me, to give me hope. In hope is opportunity. And I was thinking about the word hope. In the Old Testament, there's about between 15 to 19 words, depending on where you look, for the word hope. In the New Testament, there's just one, ellipsis, and it means this. It speaks of, the noun version speaks of who I'm looking at or what I'm looking at that gives me hope. The verb version speaks of how I look at it. So in Christ, as a Christian, biblically, the New Testament version, I find hope based on what I'm looking at and how I look at it. That gives me hope. And hope usually does three things, the three characteristics of hope. I wrote these down earlier. One of the characteristics of hope is it always addresses, number one, what will happen. Hope is not about what is happening or what has happening. We say, I have hope because of what will happen. So it always points to something future. So hope has a prophetic nature to it. Speaks of what will happen. Number two, it speaks of something that can't be seen. I think Romans chapter 8 talks about that. If I can see it, then I don't have to have hope in it. But hope speaks about the unseen, not the seen. And then finally, hope always addresses what is positively good. What is positively good. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. What is positively good? There's hope. Because with the hope of God is connected to the goodness of God. And a lot of Christianity misuses the word good. But the goodness of God is a powerful component in my relationship with God. Powerful component. And we as Christians, when we think about good, we think about the goodness of God. We don't think about goodness based on personal perception. We don't think about good based on what people think. Because we don't define things the way the world defines things. We define things the way God defines things. What is joy? Joy is defined according to how God defines joy. What is peace? Peace is defined by how God defines peace. What is good is defined by what God says is good. When God says something is good, it's good. That's how goodness is defined. We look at how God defines good. Now, how do we define things that are good? We define what is good according to God by its source. We define things in Christianity by its source, which is why that's called discernment. We don't discern things so much according to what is visible or what is present, but we look at the source of it. I was thinking a lot about Zimbabwe. We're moving to Zimbabwe to start the ministry, Greater Grace in Zimbabwe, another country, which is kind of exciting. I was there a few months ago. And there's a prophet in Zimbabwe who thinks he's the fourth member of the Trinity, dresses in all white. He has incredible powers on Sunday mornings. His church is in town. He gets close to 1,200 people. 1,200 to 1,800. He gets in packed downtown Harare. Now, the taxi driver driving me around was telling me about this guy. He said, I like his answer. He said, Pastor, I know the guy has power. He's healed people, made women pregnant. He's done a lot of things. He says, but I don't know where he gets his power from. That's my problem. I don't know the source. I see, that's a discerning Christian. I don't just want the positive outcome. I want to know the source. You follow me? Like God says, I don't care what you put in the offering plate. I'm looking at the heart behind the giving, the source. what's behind it. So when we talk about goodness, we talk about what's the source of the goodness. That's what makes it good. That's the spiritual discernment. What is the source? In Genesis chapter 1 and also verse 2, 10 times when God made the earth, God made man, God made many things in creation, He kept saying, it is good. He looked at what He did, He said, it is good. Now, was it good because of its performance? No. Was it good because of its value? No. Was it good of its use? No. It was good simply because God made it. He defined its good value based upon His creation, because He was the source. And I like the fact that I thought about this the other night. I said, God said His creation was good, even though He knew that in one chapter it would be corrupted. He called it good, knowing its future. He called man and woman good, created them, knowing they would fall, and said it was good anyway. That's incredible to me. He knew what they would do and called it good anyway. He knew what Satan was already planning to do and called His creation good anyway. You know why? God saw hope in His creation for one reason. Because He saw the source of His creation being Himself. God found hope in His divine goodness. He saw hope and He saw divine goodness in His creation because they were connected to Him. He said, you know what? Satan will corrupt this earth and I'll have to curse this earth in Genesis 3. But then in Revelation, I'll make a new heaven and a new earth. There's hope for the earth. Satan will corrupt man. He'll corrupt woman. He'll lead them into sin. But I'll make new men and new women. I'll make them a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Revelation 21:4, I make all things new. So he had a hope in his creation because it was the source of it. God always reveals hope in what he's connected to. That's why as a Christian, I don't care how bad your life is going, I don't care how many directions you're going, because of your connection to the source, you have hope. Hope is not in your ability to even respond to God, but more importantly, it's connected to your connection to God. There's hope based upon the source of your connection. It's God. There's hope in that. There's hope. In the Bible, hope is always connected to the goodness of God. That's why God said, David said in Psalm 34, in the middle of his horrible situation, he could not figure out how to leave Abimelech. He's surrounded by the enemy. The other generals, if you read the story in 1 Samuel, the other generals are questioning his integrity. How is this Jew with us? We're all Philistines. I know what you all are by birth, but who is this guy? David's looking insecure left and right, but he says, you know what? Bless the Lord. Oh, taste and see if the Lord is good. I have hope in my dangerous situation because I see the goodness of God. I see the goodness of God is good. God is good. No matter how the situation looks, God is good. And I have hope in my situation simply because God is good. Sometimes we look for hope. We need a reason. We have what I call reasonable hope. I have hope in a situation because I have an answer. I have hope in a situation because I have a reason. I have hope in a situation because I have an explanation. I have hope in a situation because I have an understanding. But David is saying, I have hope in a situation. I don't understand anything, but I'm connected to the goodness of God. And if I see the goodness of God, I see the goodness of God, then I have hope. Because God is good to me. David knew how good God was to him. He knew how good God had been to him. He knew how God had kept him. In Exodus 33, which is an interesting chapter in the Bible, because in Exodus 32 we have the great golden calf affair. God chooses Israel. Chosen people. Let them, save them, took them out. And how do they repay God? They haven't even been, if you check correctly, Exodus 32, they haven't even been out of Israel less than 3 months. They're at Mount Sinai and they fall. Less than 3 months, they've already let down God. After all he's done. God is angry. Moses starts doing what most men of God do. You go to God on behalf of your people. Pray for them. You love them. You encourage them. At times you would love to stand between them and God and say, God, easy. be merciful. We pray for, and the thing is, sheep never know how much leaders lay their lives down for them behind the scenes. No one knows that but God. But literally, again and again, Moses is pleading for these people. They have no clue. They're in their tents and have no idea. Murmuring against the very man who's standing for them. It's hilarious to me. Anyway, he stands for them. And in verse 18, he finally gets, verse 16, 17, he gets God to yield. And God says, okay, all right, I'll be merciful. And in verse 18, he makes an unusual request. And this request, nobody in this room has ever made. I can guarantee you. I've never made it before. He prayed, he said, you know what, God? He asked for something that none of us pray for God to do. Show me your glory. Have you ever prayed to God and said to God, show me your glory? Modern translation, show me the outshining of who you are. I've prayed a lot of things to God. I've never prayed that to God. Moses asked for that. That's why in Numbers 12, verse 3, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Moses knew God. He said, show me your glory. Show me the outshining of who you are. What an incredible question to ask God. And I like God's answer. Now, if you're God, you're going to show Moses, your friend, who you are. What do you think you would show him? Your love, your patience, your strength, your grace. You know the word the Holy Spirit chooses to use? In Exodus 33:19, it says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. You know why? Because every man and woman has capacity to see the goodness of God. I may not understand grace. I may not be able to really define the love. But I always have a capacity to understand the goodness of God. That's why Matthew 5:45 says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and they both say it's the goodness of God. I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. What an answer. Cause, not my mercy, but my goodness. Moses asks for glory. God shows him goodness. God says, I am God, and I'm good. I'm God. Sometimes you need to reduce your Christianity and get a little simple. Because in the simplicity, you find stability. God, I am God and I'm good. Sometimes in my life and situation, I just need to realize I have a Father who's a good God. I serve a good God. I know a good God. And the quality of His goodness is equal to the quality of His character. I serve a good God. There's a verse in Psalm 107. It says it in verse 8. I think it says it in verse 15. 21 and 31, it says this, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. It says it. In fact, if you really want to study the Bible, every time He says it, He defines the goodness of the next couple of verses a different way. He gives examples. Then He says it again. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness. Then He'll give you another example. Well, then again, oh, that men would praise God for goodness. Then the next 5 or 7 verses. Then again, oh, that men would praise God. Verse, and you can check it for yourself. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. And in between those verses is amplification of how God has been good towards us. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. People that say that God is unjust, God is unfair, God is not good, don't know God. And if they do know Him, they're familiar with Him in a moment. Because if you know God and the expanse of His character, the last thing you can define God is not good. Even Cain saw the goodness of God. He murders Abel, commits the first murder in the Bible, and God covers him for the rest of his life. That's the goodness of God. You don't even deserve it. God said, I'm going to be good to you, Cain. Not because you deserve it, because I'm good. God is not good because you deserve it. God is not good because you earned it. God is not good because He's balancing out the bad in the world. God is good towards you because that's the quality of who He is. That's part of who He is. God is good. Psalm 100 verse 4 and 5 says, The Lord is good, His love is eternal, and His faithfulness endures for all generations. God is good. God is good. People don't know in their life just how good God has been. They really don't know how good God has been. What they seek is they seek the goodness of God disconnected from its source. And they call it luck. They seek the goodness of God disconnected from the source, and they call it chance. They seek the goodness of God disconnected from its source, and they call it being clever. When they don't even realize that the very benefit in their life is the goodness of God towards them. The goodness of God. In fact, the goodness of God, God is so good. In Ephesians 3:20, the goodness of God extends beyond the boundary lines of our imagination. You cannot imagine how God has been good to you. You cannot even imagine how God can be good to you. Why do you think in Psalm 23:6 it says, the goodness of God follows me all the days of my life? That means for the rest of my breathing days, God's goodness will pursue me. The word for follow there, I like another word there. The Hebrew word suggests not just following, but it speaks of a pursuing. Like it's after me. I wake up in the morning and God's goodness and His mercy, but His goodness is leading His mercy, pursuing me. The order of the Holy Spirit is not by accident. It's His goodness and mercy that's pursuing me. God's goodness is pursuing me. God wants to be good to me because He's good to me. And that gives me hope. I mean, and think of when God was good to me. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we were without strength. Without strength. Romans 5, 8, we were ungodly. Romans 5, 10, we were sinners. And Romans 5, 12, we were under the curse. Imagine that. Under the curse. And still, God was good to us. Romans 8:32, He spared not His own Son. He did not withhold the best of Him, the Son. He didn't withhold Him, but He freely gave it to us. Now, I mentioned the woman caught in adultery in John 8 earlier. People say to me, you know what? They were right to stone her. According to the law, it was. But the goodness of God, He didn't stone her. You know why? Because in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God is influential in my life. Sometimes in my life, people always think that God's character, they have a single-sided God. They say, no, God is just holy and just and righteous, but you forgot that He's good. The goodness of God. Romans 2 verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. It does not say it is the justice of God that leads me to repentance, or the righteousness of God that leads me to repentance, or the holiness of God that leads me to repentance, which they could, but Paul chose on purpose. In the midst of describing sin in Romans chapter 2, in the midst of saying, he says in verse 1 that they're all without excuse. And he starts defining how there's no excuse, but then he interrupts you and says, oh, by the way, but please don't forget in verse 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. My mind is changed. My mind is influenced because God has been good to me. Why do you think God talks about in the book of Deuteronomy, remember? Remember that God's been good to you. And then Moses starts to recount how God brought them out of Israel, how He brought them through the promised land. He rehearsed the goodness of God to them. The goodness of God is influential in my life. It is not always the stick. It's not always the punishment or the penalty that changes my mind about something. Sometimes people present a picture of God like this thug in heaven with a golden pipe waiting to hammer me. And we cringe. You know, we cringe. I'm not going. God's going to get you for that. We live in that mindset in Christianity sometimes. Like the analogy we gave earlier about children. Like, you spank your daughter or son 38 times. The 39th time, he jumps when you raise your hand to scratch it. Because he's conditioned to think that's the only side you have. In fact, they've lost. They found the disciplinary and lost the goodness of God. I always think about in Jeremiah 18. The pot that became marred. The Bible says in Jeremiah 18, it seemed good to the potter to make him again. When I'm in the hand of God, it's a good place. I don't care if the pot is pretty or the pot is beat up. If I'm in the hand of God, I'm in a good place. I'm in a good place. Well, sometimes in Jeremiah 17:6, we don't see the goodness of God. We can't see the goodness of God. We become familiar with it. But we're too busy looking at the left hand of men, and we forget about the right hand of God. Psalm 16, verse 8, in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the right hand of God is goodness for me. Now I'll close with this in Genesis. Adam and Eve have sinned. We talked about in Genesis 1 and 2, 10 times God said it is good, knowing what they would do, knowing how it would collapse. I mean, actually you could say Genesis 3, the whole dream collapsed. Actually, paradise lost, relationship broken, evil entered, sin entered, everything fell in a matter of 7 verses. Everything collapsed. 50 verses of promise, and in 7 verses they collapsed. It would be easy to lose hope. God didn't lose hope. Adam and Eve sinned. They were guilty. Adam and Eve were waiting like children for this heavy hand to come from God. They had forgotten about how good God was. They hid, they ran in guilt and fear, and they forgot about how good God was. Here comes God in Genesis 3. What does He say? Why did you do it? Many of us, we look for the goodness in men and we forget about the goodness of God. We think people can be more good to us than God can. It's amazing how much we think people can forgive us and God can't. I've talked to people that said, Pastor, I know she'll forgive me, but I don't know if God will. We question the forgiving ability of God. We underestimate the forgiving ability of God. We underestimate the goodness of God and overestimate the goodness of people. We live our life looking for goodness in people. He's a good man, she's a good woman, and we ignore the goodness in God. And where does it come back to bite us? When we fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. It comes back to bite us. Because then now we got to go back to that same source whose goodness we've ignored. Now we've got to go back, and all we see is the perfection and the holiness and the justice, and we say, I don't measure up. So we hide. What I like about God is God does not base His goodness on personal perception. God is good to me even when I don't think God is good. God is good to me when I don't deserve it. God is good to me when I can't even see it. God says, I'm still good. I'm still good because it's who I am, not because it's who you are. Some of us think, well, as long as I'm good, God is good. When I'm not good, God's not good. But Numbers 23:19, God said, I'm not a man. I'm not a man. Malachi 3:6, I don't change. James 1:17, I don't turn. I'm the same. Hebrews 13:8, I'm the same. God says, don't forget that I'm good. You always have divine hope because of divine goodness. Even in divine discipline, there's still divine goodness. Adam and Eve forgot that God was good. I forgot that. Don't forget that God is good. God does not condone sin. God does not support evil. But do not think for 1 minute God picks up His holiness and puts His goodness down. God is still good. We don't just run around like some of these churches do and just yell and say, God is good all the time. God is good. And all of it. Really, do you know what that means? When we shout the boy, the bumper sticker, and say the song, hey, all, God is good, and all the time, God is good. Do we know what that really means? That means that in any situation, I'm still dealing with a good God. I know whom I'm dealing with. Why do you think David, I was talking about this earlier, he has committed sin with Bathsheba, murdered Bathsheba's husband, impregnated Bathsheba with an adulterous child. He's done everything wrong. And this is mighty David. And much is given, much is required. Yet he still worships God and prays to God and pleads for the child's life. Why would you do that? Is he a fool? Is he just trying to take advantage of God? Or does he realize that in spite of everything he's done, in spite of the horribleness of his character, God's character has not changed? So he said, I'm going to beseech the goodness of God and see what happens. Did David get what he wanted? No. But it didn't change the fact of who God was. God said, I'm good. Seek me because I'm good. Because God is always good, I always have hope. The goodness of God does not remove discipline. The goodness of God is revealed in discipline. Later in David's life, David committed sin. He numbered Israel, and God gave him three options for discipline. Imagine that. God said, oh, by the way, you choose which one you want. Two of the options, he was supposed to fall in the hands of men. And David said, no, they're not as good as you. I'm gonna choose you. I don't care if yours is the worst option. Give me the worst option in the hands of a good God than a good option in the hands of bad people. God is good. We don't have to hide from God in divine judgment. We have hope in God because of divine goodness. God is good. Where is the hope in my life? It begins with the goodness of God. It begins with the goodness of God. I may not necessarily be doctrinally correct on all the verses, and I may not understand everything there is to know about Christianity, and I might fumble and bumble my way through the Bible, but that doesn't change the goodness of God. God is good to me. God is good to you. There are things that God does for you on the basis of you, just Him being good. There are things He shields you from and keeps you from. He covers our life because God is good. His goodness is sourced in His connection to us. And also, number two, His goodness is sourced in the quality of who He is. God is good. Because God is good, positively good, we have hope. We have hope. Amen? Amen.